Why, good morning. Such a blessing to see all you here this morning. You guys really are a blessing to us. Just want to say thank you for that. And thank you for listening for all these years through teaching, through God's Word. It's truly a blessing to me to be able to do that. And I just appreciate you guys for being here and all that goes with that. So we're going to we got a couple of things going on today. We're going to start Genesis chapter 25 as we continue verse by verse through God's Word. But of course, today is the first Sunday of the month, so we will participate in communion today, and that's a blessing every month we do that, and it's an honor to be able to do that as well, and I hope that it is a blessing for you. But first, if you wouldn't mind finding your way to Genesis chapter 25, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. We'll go through every verse as we teach through this section, but we're going to read the first 11 verses of Genesis chapter 25. If you wouldn't mind standing with me in honor of God's Word as we read through Matthew 25, verses 1 through 11. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Kimram, Jokshan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shushan. Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim, Lethushim, and Lemim. The sons of Midian were Ephath, Eper, Anak, Abadiah, Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham, which he lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died a good old age. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man in 4 years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite. The field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth, there Abraham buried Sarah, his wife. And it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai-Roi. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, once again, we're so grateful for the privilege to come before you. We pray that as we study through this section, that we understand the principles that you want us to understand, and that we just learn how to serve you. Father, this is history. These events really took place. They're really important events, and you want us to understand things from this text. So help us, Holy Spirit, open up our hearts and our minds to have clarity through this section. We just want to thank you again for the privilege to be able to study your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've got to remember, first of all, the context is the Moses was the writer, and he's writing well after the fact. I mean, he's 400 plus years, actually 500 plus years from the time that he's writing after he lived to the time that he's writing here in Genesis 25, in the whole book of Genesis. So he's writing it with the context of talking to the people of Israel after they come out of Egypt and all that goes with it. So this was intended to be an encouragement for them. It's intended to be information for them. Now, let me just look at, I don't oftentimes go through the handouts. A lot of times I put them for your own reference. But let's look at the first one, the one in the red, the side with Abraham, has the genealogy. Abraham's death and his descendants. So, first of all, this section is, if I was to characterize, it seems like a lot of statistics are in it, a lot of information, a lot of factual things. Things that give you some chronology and of course, obviously genealogy, because he's going to give us a number of names, and there's some more genealogy in the text as we go on further. But it's trying to give us, again, the Israelites, as they come out, an understanding of the people of the land that they're going to be told to go into, Canaan, and all the surrounding people and all that they're going to be dealing with. These are the descendants of these people that Moses is describing right here. So it's important to understand. So, first of all, you're going to notice that Abraham, first of all, remember he had Hagar, the concubine, when he was told he's going to be the promise, he's going to have a son and all that. He went out of his way to do the wrong thing, remember that? And he got one of his concubines, of Sarah, that she was from Egypt, and he had relations with her, and of course that came from there, Ishmael. That was not God's plan, that was not God's intention, but he did that, and God used that, he'll use them to bless them later, but that was not God's plan. Ultimately, of course, he did, he opened up when they got to be, Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, that she finally became pregnant with Isaac. And so that's an important concept here. And so we're going to see that, and so you got Hagar, and then now Sarah. And then you're going to see after Sarah died, because the first point of Abraham was 138 years old when Sarah died. And he goes on to live to be 175. He's like one of the last ones that actually lived very old. We saw that before the flood, and people were living to be hundreds of years old. It was not unusual. Then after the flood and all the geographical and geological changes and all that took place, people started to have a shorter lifespan. Abraham is one that continued to live pretty old. So Sarah was died. She died at 138 when she was 138, and then but bottom line is he lives on to be 175. So that's important. So it goes, but it doesn't name the dates, but we can easily go back and look at the dates when Abraham was born. It was 2166, and we can go through all that. I don't want to go through all the numbers, statistics, but there is a lot of things in here that give us points in time so we understand that. But really, in the end, it's going to be about the people that it names here, because they become important to the people of Israel when they get ready to go into and conquer the land itself. So obviously, it mentions here Keturah, and she is going to be his third wife. So after Sarah died, we're not 100% sure that that is the case, but the implication is from the text is that Sarah, after she died, he went and married another concubine, like Hagar was one of the concubines within his, he was very rich, he had lots of servants and all that. He married the third wife here, and you're going to see now she's going to have many more. She's going to have six sons herself. I say it's six sons, but I know from the text it usually focuses and emphasis is on the men, but oftentimes that doesn't mean that they didn't have other children that were women. They just are not mentioned. Remember, these are, we're going to say, shortened down versions of it. God's trying to be very precise in the genealogy so you can follow the path. And so she may have had more than six. So I guess that was like 37 or so years from that time that Abraham married her to the time he finally died. So every so many, 5 or 6 years, she had another child or something to that effect. And so to the end, so till he finally died. I think that's interesting. So he had three different wives. And you're going to find this is important because you're going to find Abraham and Jacob, you got the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Isaac is going to be the only one that's only going to have one wife. The other two, Abraham and Jacob, will have multiple wives and all that goes with it. I'm just bringing out some of the facts that stand out to me as we get into the text. So if you go down and look at it, you look at along the bottom there, it gives you all the names that we just went over earlier when the mic was off. And and they were the sons of Ishmael, and it names 12 of them. And God said, remember earlier, that he's going to bless Ishmael, and he did. He blessed them, and they had at least 12 sons that we know of, and he names them in order right here in the text of Genesis 25. And so they become actually not just genealogy or descendants, many of them became names of towns and regions. And again, that would mean more to the people of Israel when they go into and they leave the wilderness and all the 40 years of wandering they did, and then they go into the land. They're going to notice some of these names as towns of people that are in that region. So that's pretty important. So I'm looking at time. So let's just go ahead and dive in on Genesis 25 and look at verse 1. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And so again, this is, we don't know the exact time that they got married. Some imply that maybe they got married before Sarah died, but we actually believe most likely Sarah died, and then he got married again is probably what actually took place there. Now, it does mention that she's a concubine later on in the text, and actually 1 Chronicles chapter 1 says the same thing. Now the sons born of Keturah, Abraham's concubine, were Zimran, and he goes through and names those same six sons. So makes it very plain that she was a concubine, meaning she would have been close by, would have been a servant or something like that, like Hagar was, the same kind of context, somebody she would have been very familiar with. So that's an important concept there. Verse 2, then she goes on and names all the sons. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. And so those are the six sons that are born from Abraham through this new wife, the third wife, Keturah. And so not a lot is said about them, but we'll go on in the text because you're going to see he's got a lot more. Because the focus is going to be, anytime you go through Genesis and there's more than one genealogy near each other, God tends to go through the genealogy of those he's going to bless, but not like he's going to bless as the covenant people. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are covenant people. God made a covenant with Abraham through that particular line. First of all, more than anything, that's where the Messiah, Jesus, was going to come through. And the others were simply blessed because they were sons of Abraham. God blessed all the sons of Abraham and descendants of Abraham. So it goes on, verse 3. Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. Those are going to be important for the nation of Israel later on. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letshushim, him, and Limaim. And so they named them because they're going to come up later on in the text. Not in 25, but later on in the text. So these are pretty important. Now these are all people that are living further south and a little bit east in Arabia. Actually the real... when you talk about the Exodus and you talk about where Mount Sinai is at, it's certainly not where the traditional site is at. It's in Arabia. Even Paul affirms that in Galatians. He talks about Arabia is where where Mount Sinai was located. And that's its own conversation. So anyway, so these are people that lived in that region of Arabia, and these are descendants of Abraham. And then he goes on, verse 4, and the sons of Midian were Ephath, Epher, Hanok, Abedah, and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. So again, he names all six of them, right? Those names. And so they became. And so there's not a focus on it. It's not an emphasis on it. He just names them. Again, these are going to be people that, from the standpoint of the readers, the original readers are going to be the Israelites. When they go into the land, they're going to go, oh yeah, I recognize. And so many of them are going to be names of towns and regions. So, verse 25, you're going to see where Abraham, before he passes, he makes a move here. 25, and Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. Now, he had all these other sons, but their sons are, they're going to be blessed, but they're not, again, the covenant people. And the covenant is what God is following now. The covenant is going to go through Isaac in that genealogy all the way down to Jesus Christ, the Messiah himself. And all this goes back to even Genesis chapter 3, at the fall of man, at the sin of man, and he talks about there's going to be a seed that's going to be born who's going to crush the head of Satan. And of course, that's who we're talking about. That's ultimately Jesus Christ. So this is the line of promise. It's all about how God is going to save the world. Everything we're reading here is about God's plan of redemption for the entire world. And so when you read this, understand this is God's giving you all the details of how he's making that happen, right? Verse 5. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubine, which Abraham had while he was still alive, and sent them eastward. He sent them away from Isaac, his son, to the country to the east. So he's got them and he's moving them away. And so again, down in Arabia is where many of them end up in that region. So that's important. So he's sending them away. You can see he's distinguishing because he knows he's getting ready to pass. He knows he's going to die. And he's afraid there's going to be rivals between the sons over who's going to have the promise and all that. The point is all of them are going to be blessed. But again, only through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is there going to be the covenant that God's working out for the redemption of the world. But they're all going to be blessed in the end. Verse 7, of course, this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. That's pretty old. Most of us, we take the 75 and think that's old. Some of us are not. Some of us are way beyond that already. But obviously, that's a pretty good age to live at. In verse 8, Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man in 4 years, and was gathered to his people. Now think of it, there's a lot in that verse there. First of all, he breathed his last. The word breathe, his last, the expression is the idea of exhale. He exhaled, it's empty of air. Okay, he died, obviously, is the way he's describing it there. But he goes on and describes it. Of course, he was an old man, but he was gathered to his people. So what does that mean? Well, the implication is pretty obvious. He's saying when you die, it's not just the end. There's more. He was gathered to his people who had also already died. And there's all that pattern that goes on there. So he was gathered to his people. The word in Hebrew would be Sheol. We think of that as the grave. But when our body goes into the grave, doesn't mean that's where our soul is. Our soul goes to live on. And that's what he's referring to. The place of his ancestors, the place of his family, he goes back to be with them. So it's pretty important. And you go back to so many places, like in Job, where he describes the idea that if he dies, he will live on. And so many passages in Psalms and things that talk about that. So the point is pretty obvious. They didn't believe that when you died, it's the end of it all. For the body, for a while, temporarily, until it's resurrected eventually, but the body does go in the grave and it stays there, but there is obviously the soul going on. Verse 9, and his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, remember this a couple chapters ago, which is before Mamre in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite. Remember, that's the cave that they purchased. Oh, wait, remember, they didn't just want him to buy the cave. He wanted him to buy the whole land around it, so he ended up buying that whole region. He only needed the cave, but they kind of forced him into, you need something in a hurry, so, and I really want to unload this whole thing on you. So anyway, this is the same place where Abraham had to buy the whole region inside, that just even though he just needed the cave. And almost all of the patriarchs are going to be buried there in the same cave. So he bought it with the place, intention of that being where they're going to bury the family. So anyway, I think that's pretty important as we go on. All right, look at verse 10. The field which Abraham purchased, he goes on to describe it, from the sons of Heth, there Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. Sarah went there first, and now Abraham died at 175. He's buried at the same location. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. Right? So he's blessing him, and that's a good thing. Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy, and that's actually going to be a place that he stayed for quite a while, a little bit further south, in the Negev, south of Israel, what we think of Israel today. And so that's an important concept. So that's where he's going to be living, but you're going to see he'll move eventually later. Remember, Isaac is the one patriarch that never left the promised land. He was born there. He's going to live in different places in it, but he never actually left that region. He's the only one that stayed in the promised land his entire life. So that's important, I think, concept. Look at verse 12. Now we're going to give us another genealogy. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. So he's going to now go and give. Remember, this would be technically his truly firstborn son, but it wasn't the son of promise. He was blessed, but not the son of promise. 13, let's just dive in. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations. He's telling you they're in order. He's going to give you the names of which they were born, the oldest to the youngest. The firstborn of Ishmael, and then he goes on and starts naming them. And they, on the chart, it's at the bottom of the red. It goes across all the 12 on the very bottom itself. So he says, the names, the firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, then Kedar, then Abiel, Misham, Mishma, Dubma, Masath, Hadah, Tema, Jetor, Nathish, and Kedema. So I was joking with Steve. There will be a test later on today if you can remember those in order. But these guys will become important. They will become insignificant to the Israelites as they read it, because they're going to recognize many of these names. Even when they were in the wilderness, if you think about it, they probably would have seen these descendants and they would have recognized them while they were still wandering in Arabia, in that region down in the desert area down there. They would have probably seen many of these names. So it's kind of like they're reading it through Genesis and they go, oh yeah, I recognize that. And they're, oh yeah. You know, so you get the idea. But God's trying to communicate something to them. He's trying to encourage them as they go in again to take the land. 16, these were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to the nation. So in the modern term, we use the word sheikhs. So in other words, they're very important, very influential, very blessed, very rich, right? These were very blessed people. Not the line of the covenant, but very much a promise because they're a descendant of Abraham that they would be blessed. And he calls them princes, and the princes does give you that impression that they're more than just, oh, they just happen to live and they have a family. They were very influential. And he names settlements, he names towns and all that. So understand he's giving them some connecting information as they read through the text. 17, these were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years old, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. So the point is that he died. You know, some people say, well, he gathered to his people, which is in the ground. Well, from the physical standpoint, that's true, right? But there is a life after this life. Your body goes into the ground, but again, there is the life afterwards. The soul is an eternal being. Verse 18, they dwelt at Heva, as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go towards Assyria. Now, some of these terms that are used are kind of interesting because some of them change their names over time. But you understand when he says east of Egypt, you got Egypt way to the east, way down here. So he's somewhere between Israel and Egypt is the region he's talking about here. And it's talking about he died in the presence of all his brethren. So he died and he's going on. We're transitioning from Abraham to Isaac, and then we're going to be seen. We're in here, of course, we're going to be transitioning into Jacob. But in the meanwhile, God's still naming these other sons because, after all, they are sons of Abraham, and God promised and blessed that he would bless him. And so, as descendants of Abraham, they certainly were blessed. So now we're going to go into a little bit of Isaac. Verse 19, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Ready? This is a real hard one. Abraham begat Isaac. Whew, man, that was easy. I mean, there's some of these others with all these long names and different names we're not familiar with and all that. But this is a very simple genealogy. The focus is now going from Abraham and he names Ishmael and all these different sons. And now particular focus will be, of course, on Isaac. And so Isaac is born. And then when Isaac was born, remember then we got into how cool that was, but he still wasn't married. And he ended up, we just saw in the last chapter, where he goes back and his servant goes and finds a wife for him, for Isaac. And they find his wife and they get married. And in this text, you're going to find that 20 years is passing, and he's 40 at the time that he gets married to Rebecca. And you can see as 40 years is passing, and guess what? They still don't have any children. And yet, he's the son of the covenant promise. And so, God's obviously involved with it. Verse 40, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebecca as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now remember, we're going to see Laban the Syrian sometime in a couple chapters here in Genesis, will we not? He's not going to be such a great guy, but he's naming him up front here. You're going to find out he's going to be quite a scoundrel. 21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Now he's 60 years old. He got married at 40. This is 60 years later. And now she's finally having a child. And this is important. And of course, this child is going to be actually going to be twins, right? So anyway, it goes on. There's a lot of Jewish tradition that gets involved in here of what's going on inside of her when she has these two children. But verse 22, but the children struggled within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went and inquired to the Lord, which is the right thing to do. Obviously, when things go bad and go wrong. Don't let it be your last resort. Let it be your first resort when things go bad to inquire of the Lord. So she knew something was up. She knew something was different. She'd seen many others that had children and all that went with it. And they didn't have the kind of things that she had, the kind of struggles that seemed to be going on. And it's a picture of the two sons that are inside of her. 23, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. So obviously, I want to stop right there with the idea the Lord's speaking to her directly. The Lord's talking to her, communicating with her. And somehow, whether in dream or in a vision, we don't always hear from the Lord that way, do we not? Lord speaks to us through His Word. But He told us specifically, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. All that makes sense so far. But the end of this verse doesn't. This is where it breaks the rules. God versus society, right? The older shall serve the younger. That's not how it normally works, right? When it comes down to it, it's always the oldest who's in charge. The younger always have to kind of obey, whether it's feigned obedience or whatever, but get the idea, it's always going to be the older is in charge. But God goes against culture oftentimes. He said, no, the older is going to serve the younger, and that's an important concept. So she hears this and she believes this, but as you go on, and you've got to imagine that she's telling this to her children, what God had told her, but yet you're going to find these children don't believe the words of God. And that's an important concept, I think, as you go into this. And I get a lot of other words and thoughts come to mind. So look at verse 24. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. So she had two twins. And so before I dive in, before I move on, there's a second chart. I'd just like to read through that. There's a couple points in there. The handout with the green, I guess, green outline. So you're going to have these two sons, right, that are going to come out of Isaac and all that goes with it. And these two sons are going to be quite a contrast. And so it starts out with the wordplay. There's a wordplay for actually both of them. Not this in the same way, but a wordplay. On the left-hand side, the red, the wordplay with Esau is this. Both of their names have something to do with the time of the birth. For Esau, what he looked like at birth, is going to come out. For Jacob is what he was doing at the time of the birth. So both of them were given a name based on the actual time that they were born. So again, on the left-hand side, the name Esau really is the idea of the word hairy. He was hairy. Esau means hairy. But there's puns. God uses puns in the context of talking about Esau. So Esau's name, hairy, has a loose connection with the word seer. In English, they don't hairy, seer. No, they don't sound the same. But in Hebrew, they sound very similar because Edom was first called Seir before it was changed to the name of Edom and all that goes with it. So there's a pun at that time that would have made perfect sense because it was called Seir at that time. It wasn't called Edom yet. So at the time that he was born, Esau was born, hairy and seer sound like the same word. So there's a little pun going on there, and you'll see he's going to elaborate on that as he goes on. So the Hebrew word red, and we'll see that a couple of verses later, is related to the word Edom. So it's recognizing that it was called seer at the time, and hairy sounds like the word seer, and it's recognizing that it's going to change from the name seer to the name Edom. This is quite interesting. This is after the fact when Moses is writing about this, right? So the Hebrew word hairy sounds very similar to seer, as I put there. So it's what it sounds like. It's like a pun, like a joke, if you will. These words were carefully chosen to portray in the lad the nature of the Edomites, right, who would later become Israel's arch rivals. I mean, the Edomites and the Israelites don't get along very well, and they're going to be a real problem. And these are descendants, if you will, of Isaac. One of them is, of course. These terms were not meant to be negative. So when he named them Esau, it wasn't intended to be a bad thing. It wasn't like they had any inclination that he was going to be a good guy or a bad guy. Before he was ever born, they they didn't matter what they were going to be like in their life. The point is, they're giving him a name based on what he looks like, right? So the term hairy implies an impressive garment. When he later wore that same word, used a couple, five, maybe dozen times, where it's actually used of a garment that many times, that like a cloak that a prophet would, or even Elijah had this cloak, and it was a beautiful garment. So their intention isn't to give any kind of derogatory name here. It's he was red and he was hairy, okay? So they're giving him the name hairy based on that. So we go over to Jacob. It's going to be a little different. We'll go back into the text in a moment. Jacob refers to the way the second one was born. He was holding on to the first one born is Isaac, Esau. Esau is born, and so Jacob is holding on to the heel. So it's kind of like they're coming out together, but actually Esau is born first. So the term heel, he's a heel chaser. They used it. He became known as a nickname of a heel chaser. He's the one who's holding on to his brother's heel. And they actually named him based on what he was doing at the time. So anyway, it's the idea of this heel chaser is it actually means a trickster, like a con man. Now, as we go into the life of Jacob, what are we going to find out about him? He is a con man in so many ways, and we're actually going to see the beginning of that right here as we continue in the text. So anyway, later on, Jacob's name will be changed from con man to Israel. God would be the one that does that. It appears to be the time that he gets saved. So at this time, he's a son of the covenant, and he's a son of promise through Abraham, and he's not really even a believer. I mean, just want you to understand that. He's not even a believer in the Lord. He's doing his own thing, just like Esau is doing his own thing. Verse 24, let's read that again. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. Again, that wasn't a derogatory statement. It's just reality. He was red and he was very hairy compared to Isaac, which would not be very hairy at all. So they called his name Esau. Again, mostly means hairy, which sounds like seer. It's interesting, in a couple of verses here, you see how the pun comes out even further. Okay, so verse 26, afterwards his brother came out. And so we get the second one. And his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob, right? Trickster, con man. Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. Remember, he was married at age 40. This is 20 years later, and he's now finally having their first child. And it goes on from there. 27. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. So this is where we're going to see these two brothers. Now they're adults. Many years have passed. They just were born in the verse before. Now they're adults. So a lot of years have passed here. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now understand, that verse is can have its own message all by itself. How terrible that is to play favorites with your children. But that's what was going on there. They didn't love them equally. I love this one and you love that. You know, they did not love each other. They probably loved both of them to some degree, but they definitely favored one child over the other. Isaac loved Esau because he loved the food that he would catch, the game, right? The food. But Rebekah loved Jacob because he seemed to be the guy that likes to cook. And so maybe oftentimes he did a cooking around, so she didn't have to always cook. You got why, some of the reasons why, but it's still not a good thing to favor. You should love your children all the same. Obviously, I think that's important. Now, verse 29, where it gets interesting. Now, Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. So Jacob does what he does. He's fixing a meal, and Esau is a good hunter. He goes out there, but he can't catch anything. I think the Lord's involved with that, made sure that he couldn't, because he knew what was going to happen. He allowed this to go on, right? And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I'm weary. It's an emphasis on the word red here for a reason. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Wait a minute, I thought his name was Esau. Well, his name is Esau, but he's now being called Edom because there's the pun here. He's red, and Edom means red. When you go down to Edom, you look at it, it's red. It's very red rock. And so it has that picture. So there's all these words and these puns are used in the context of Esau here. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me with that red stew, for the same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. I want you to just get the pun that's going on there. I think that's kind of amazing. 31. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. So right off the bat, Jacob already had a plan. I already have a plan for him. I can take advantage of him. Because remember, Esau is the firstborn. Got that. But remember, God said the older is going to serve the younger. Oh, both of those are true at the same time, right? He's the older. But really, none of this section, verse 29 through 34 here, none of it need to happen. Because Jacob was already the son of promise. He was already going to be the one that's promised. But no, he's got to do it his way. He's got to do it man's way. He's got to get himself involved in such a way as to make sure that I'm going to be the in charge. And I'm going to be able to trick. I'm going to be the con man against Esau. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And that was actually not an uncommon thing. There are writings in from archaeologists of that time, and people would sell and could sell off their birthright. And so that wasn't like an unusual thing. But obviously he's looking to scheme for his own advantage. 32, and Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? He's kind of exaggerating. He's not truly about to die because if he doesn't eat at that very moment. But what he's saying is he's really giving you the attitude. He wants Moses is writing this to give him an understanding of the attitude of these Edomites with their life. He's saying, listen, eventually I'm going to die. What good is having this birthright in the first place? What good is having it? I'm going to die anyway, eventually. But the impression here, I'm going to die right now, but I think he's just being exaggerating the case. The point is, he doesn't care about the birthright. He doesn't care about, even though he's the older, he should, because the birthright is the one who got double the blessing, double the portion compared to any of the other siblings, right? So that's an important thing. 33, then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Now, none of this makes any sense, right? I mean, none of this is of any value whatsoever. Jacob doesn't really have the right to buy it or anything, and Esau doesn't really have the right to sell it. I mean, he does from the human standpoint, he can, but from the divine standpoint, none of this mattered. Other than to inform the readers about the Edomites, what they were going to be like. And then the last verse, he says, and Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. And lentils is the idea of vegetables. They had like a vegetable stew. Then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Thus Esau despise his birthright. And that's really the key there, right? He despised, that's the whole point. He doesn't care about anything spiritual. He only cares about eating and drinking and whatever. He cares about this life, and that's the nature of the people down further south in Edom, Seir, which became known as Edom. And of course, Esau is the father of the Edomites. So even though he's a descendant of Abraham, he's going to become a real problem for the Israelites as we go on to the text. So I want us to get the idea of what's going on there. He's a trickster, and of course now the story is going to be moving into for the most part, Isaac and Esau and Jacob, because they're going to see the struggle they have, and they're going to be separating from each other and all that goes with it for many years, and going to be all that struggles. All that is a picture of what the real struggle they're going to have when the Israelites go into the land of struggling with those same people years and years from then. Hopefully you've got some concepts in here. There's a lot of genealogy and a lot of kids that are born and all that. But in the end, God's bringing redemption to the world. And he's showing you the details of how he's going to do it in the midst of all these bad and terrible attitudes. Let me close in a word of prayer, and then we'll go into the time of communion. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the Word of God. And the privilege that we have to be able to read it and study it and share it, many people around the world, just to be caught with a Bible can be killed and can be confiscated, and a lot of things would happen. Thank you, Father, we can openly read it, study it, talk about it, and be encouraged through it. And we just want to give you thanks for it all now. In Jesus' name, amen.